red light. It's on. My face my way so I can see it. Okay, when we say God is over all, everything is of Him, okay? And yet Jesus Christ can be God because God gave Him everything that constitutes God. Power, glory, life, you see? Knowledge, wisdom. He gave it to His Son. Therefore, He is God in every sense. The word G-O-D actually means the placer. Okay? The placer, the one who places. And when you have the power to place, you're God. That's the technical definition of it. Now, but the fact that Christ is God, just like my boy Blake is Smith, and I'm Smith, my boy doesn't have authority over me. I'm the head of my boy. I'm the father. So I want you to understand that too. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, and this is in your notes, so I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, this is not speaking of Christ when He was in the flesh on this earth. We're talking 1 Corinthians, okay? A good 20-some years at least after Christ was resurrected from the dead and was re-glorified. And at that way, in His re-glorified state, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, God is still His head. Now, if Jesus Christ were a part of a Trinity, then God could not be His head. Follow? Okay. Now, so God, this great God that is everywhere and who is Spirit, likens His character and heart to that of a father. Now, what is a father? What do you have to do to be a father?
Have children.
You have to have children. You can be a husband without children, but you can't be a father without children. So what does God want? He wants children. And I'm not saying these things are not taught a little bit in the church, but not much. The whole thing in the church is to get saved. Just get her done, you know? Get saved. All Benny Hinn wants to do is get her done. Get them people up, get them down the sawdust trail. Give their heart to the Lord. Get saved. You're now saved. You know, I read a sinner's prayer out of the newspaper up in Nashville a couple of years ago. How many were there up there? Somebody showed me the newspaper in the morning, and I said, I want to use that. So I opened my talk with that. And they asked this woman, it was an editorial in the Nashville paper there about what is a Christian. And so this Christian woman, she's telling this reporter, here's how you know what a Christian is. And so she had a version of the sinner's prayer in there. So I had somebody up front with a watch. I said, time me. I read the sinner's prayer. And as I recall, it took 11 seconds. I heard one the other day. I timed it. He says, here's all you have to do. And I knew he was going to give this little prayer. Here's all you have to do out there in TV land. Just bow your heads. And I got my watch ready. 6 seconds. He said something like, Lord, I acknowledge myself as a sinner before you and accept you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. So it was 6 seconds. That's what, if they can get you to say a 6 second prayer, their job is finished. They've done their job. They've kept the faith. They've delivered the gospel to you. You know, get you to say that 6 second prayer. It's just utter nonsense. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray or it's not wrong to acknowledge your sins and so on. But you don't get saved by saying a 10-second prayer. You'll save no one. There's no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's all hocus pocus. But to be a father, you have to have children. God wants to have children. And that's why I'm trying to put this together, because I know it's not taught out there. You've never heard what I'm saying today. Or have you? I don't think you have. God is already a father. Why is He a father? He has a son. That's why God is father. He has a son. He already has one. Now we have a new mix coming along though. Sons and daughters. And this, you'll find this interesting. I don't know if we cover that today. I believe we do. These three talks kind of overlap here, a bunch of places. Okay. God wants to have children. And that's what it's all about. This guy said, Ray, do you know why we humans were created? Why did God create us for? I can't find an explanation. There's the explanation. God wants to have children. That's us. That's what He wants. He's a father. He has one son. But He's the first of many brethren. I mean, many, many billions. The first of many. God, who is everywhere. Get this 6-foot man sitting on a stone out of your head. God is spirit. And not spooky spirit. Love. Light. Wisdom. Knowledge. Power. Right? Creativity. Imagination. I mean, where does God come up with all this stuff? My wife and I have a couple of cats, and we just love our cats. And we got this new one. He's only about 6 months old, Stumpy. And I just look at Stumpy. I look at his face. You know, and he looks at me. Well, he sleeps with a smile on his face. And I look at that cat. And he's so cute. He's just so delightful. I said, that's God. God put that face on that little fuzzy animal. And then we have a long-haired Persian. How many of you said coming over tomorrow? How many? Hey, everybody can come over. You meet Tabby. Tabby's a long-haired Persian. She's got a black spot right on her nose. And I think that the cat is just so adorable. I look at that cat, and I see God. I see whatever kind of a being made that face, okay, is capable of great things. But then you look at a blowfish or something, you know, and you say, wow, that's really ugly, see? But you've got to have the contrast, see? Without contrast, there is no beauty. So God makes contrast. Sometimes He makes a little too much contrast for my liking, you know. For example, you don't love and appreciate good health until you're sick and diseased. You don't know what a good meal is until you skip 3 or 4 in a row. You don't know what it is to have air condition until it's broke for a week because of a hurricane, or go without a refrigerator and all these things. These are all contrasts, you know. And when you don't have them, or you have the opposite, you really appreciate the good. Why didn't Adam and Eve appreciate what they had in the garden? They had nothing to contrast it with. You say, why would they sin? They had everything. But they didn't know they had everything. Don't you understand? The weather was beautiful. That's all they ever knew was beautiful weather. The fruit was so good. They never ate rotten fruit. How did they know it was good? I mean, it was good, but not good, because it had nothing to contrast it with. I'm sure Adam thought Eve was very beautiful. I'm going to talk about that. But then I don't think he appreciated as much as he could have or should have, because we didn't have too many humans yet, and we didn't have that ugly duckling yet. I mean, you can only appreciate... You see, in every class in school, in high school, in every class of 35 kids, there's one pretty girl. Some classes, too. Of course, today, girls are getting prettier. Did you know that? That's a fact. That is a fact. You go to any classroom in America today of 35 kids, you'll see 10 beautiful girls. Maybe half almost. Maybe not half. But maybe 10 in the South. Yes. How true it is. I do not subscribe to Playboy, but I heard tell that, I don't know, 35 years ago, whenever. I heard tell that they send a crew out, I think most of the college campuses all over America, looking for the most beautiful women. Where are the most beautiful women in America? Where? Now, where do you think they found them? The most beautiful women in America.
Northwest.
Huh?
Northwest.
Mobile, Alabama.
No.
It's true. Mobile, Alabama. Highest per capita beautiful girls. Mobile, Alabama. How did we get there? Okay. Now, the will of God is an enigma to the world, because their scholars have screwed up the translation of the scriptures. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're not humble. They are not converted. And they don't pay attention to even the words that are properly translated. They just don't know these things. Or they know them a little bit, you know, but not enough that it overpowers all the junk that they teach. You know, this getting saved, you know. You've got to get saved. You know, once you say to me, you know, abracadabra, hocus pocus, now you're safe. You know, now you're safe. Now you never need to worry about hell and go through life. If you didn't say abracadabra, then you could die, be hit by a truck and go to hell. You know? But I'm going to blow this stuff out of the sky. I'm going to talk about, I mentioned this at the little dinner we had together up at the Holiday Inn last night. Yates, is that her name? The girl that killed, huh?
Andrew Yates.
Anyway, I'm going to do a thing on that in part D. I don't know where I'm going to stick it, but I'm going to stick it in there someplace. She killed her five children, and one of the reasons she gave, they don't like to take that much of a deal of it, but she did say it, was that she didn't want her children to go to hell. So she swallowed hook, line, and sinker, this, you know, garbage that there's this thing of the age of accountability. And if you don't reach the age of accountability and you die, you go to heaven. So she said, if I kill them now while they're young, they'll have to go to heaven. Now, of course, I guess she got an insanity plea, but supposing they found her guilty of just killing her children, even though in her heart and mind, maybe... She said, I did it so they would all go to heaven, not to hell. What might they have done to her for saving all five of her children so none of them would go to heaven, hell, they'd all go to heaven? What would they do for her, to her for doing that? They would put her in jail for life or kill her, right? And then theologically speaking, what would happen to her? She'd go to hell. So by saving all five of them, for sure, they're all going to heaven now, for saving all five of them and for sure sending them to heaven, she'll go to hell. But had she decided, no, I'm going to protect them, nurture them, feed them, you know, so they grow up to be mature, knowing that statistically speaking, according to the church, at least four of the five are going to hell. So if she now makes certain that they don't die before the age of accountability, so they all grow up and four of them goes to hell, what will she get for that? She'll go to heaven. It's insane. Isn't it insane? This is Christian theology at its best. Or maybe at its worst. Now, I've said this many times. I've started off a lot of our conferences, you know. Why are you here? What is it all about, Alfie? What's it all about? God is creating the human race in His own spiritual image. But since the church cannot think spiritually, it can only think physically, they think it's a done deal. God created Adam and Eve, past tense, finished, done, in His image. And as Copeland says, Adam was so glowing with radiance, you couldn't even see his body, but then he sinned. How can somebody in the image of God sin? You can't. Not if you're in the spiritual image of God, you see. God doesn't sin. Anybody who's in the spiritual image of God does not sin. Adam and Eve were not in the spiritual image of God, and that's why they sinned. Now, I put in your notes, you can't see it here, but I put it in the notes. I have from a Hebrew interlineary, so that you can see from the Hebrew scriptures that this thing of God, you know, God created man in His image, in the image of God created He them, male and female created He them, created, past tense. Virtually all Bibles say that. I mean, Concordant is one of the few that doesn't. But, so that you know that that is the truth, I put the Hebrew interlinear right in your notes. And so here's what it says in the Hebrew interlinear. This is a virtual word-for-word or idiom translation in English under each Hebrew. And Hebrew reads right to left. So here's what it says in the Hebrew scriptures. And He is creating. ING. Creating. It's the indefinite tense. The is, was, and will be tense. Past, present, and future. Not past. And He is creating, Elohim, or God, the human. In the image of Him, Elohim, in the image of Elohim, God. He creates him, male and female. He creates them. Now that's word for word, or phrase for phrase. So when you read it then, left to right, and He is creating Elohim, the human, in the image of Him, in the image of Elohim, He creates him, male and female, He creates them. Or as we put this into more proper English grammar, from the Concordant version. And creating is God, humanity, in His image. In the image of God, He creates it. Not created, creates it. Male and female, He creates them. It's still going on. We are not a finished product yet. It is still going on. So clearly, this is not a past tense scripture when it says, and God created. It's in the indefinite. It's still going on. God wants children in His own image, His own spiritual image. Again, you have to read the scripture spiritually. God, Jesus Christ says, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit. And people say, you couldn't imagine how many emails I... Ray, the Bible is literal. You have to take the Bible literal. Do you know how much in the Bible is literal? Almost nothing. Just read it. Anywhere you open up the Bible. I'll just start reading. I don't know where I am. And an evil and adulterous generation seeks after sign. There shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's a sign. It's not literal. It's a sign. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What is the heart of the earth? Well, most people think it's the grave. It doesn't say the grave. Nowhere is a grave called the heart of the earth, or is a tomb called the heart of the earth. Nowhere. I'll flip up just the page. See where we go. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. He that curses his father and mother, let him die. But I say unto you, whosoever say to his father and mother is as a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by him, and honors not his father and mother, shall be free. See, did you understand that? That is not plain literal English. There's a lot of symbolism in there. It's saying, you know, by whatever, you know, if they gave to the church, that was like profiting their parents, you know. And then he quotes prophecy. The prophet said, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What is that? Is that literal? There's nothing literal there. What do you mean, honors me with their lips? Here, God, I'm honoring you. Yeah, the other lip too. Both lips. This is symbolism. Honoring with their lips. It's a symbol. It's a metaphor. It's a parable. It's figurative language. You can't read anything in the Bible virtually. And it's symbolic. All of it is. So when it says he made in the image of God, image means like a statue. How can you make man like a statue to represent God? Well, he's spirit. And the Bible says God is not a man. You can only understand that if you understand that image is not talking about a physical image like a statue. Yes, that's the word it uses, but that's not what it means. I tell this to people, they say, yeah, no wonder you're all screwed up, right? I said, the Bible does not mean what it says. The Bible means what it means, not what it says. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out. That's what it says. That is not what it means. And I saw a beast having seven heads and ten horns. That's what it says. That's not what it means. The seven heads represent something else. The ten horns represent something else. Jesus Christ says, this is my body. It was not his body. It was a piece of bread. There's nothing in the Bible that's literal. Ray, the Bible is to be taken literal. You won't understand one word of the Bible if you think it's to be taken literal. However, let me make this statement. Even though, like the parables, they're literal, Ray. No, they're not. That's why they're called parables. If they were literal, they would be called historical stories or chronology or something else. A parable, in the English, parable means a near story. Not a true story, not a complete story, kind of a story. See, a near story, a parable. But those things represent things. They are not what they're said to be. They represent something. The image of God represents something. Can't represent a statue, because you can't make a statue of God. That's why he said, don't make any graven images that you think represents me. And the church teaches that God made his own image in us to represent him. It's a lie. He's making us into something that will be like Him. But we ain't there yet. We are corrupt. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You could just as easily say, all have sinned and come short of the image of God. Right? Okay, where were we? All right, now we get into some good stuff here. Man's assumed free will and the forbidden fruit. So God introduced two things in the garden that we need to take a look at today, if we're going to understand who God is, what God is. Two things. He created the heavens and the earth, and then we come down to the creation of Adam and Eve, the first humankind, okay, after the image of God, but not quite there yet. And he introduced, with male and female, he introduced good and evil. All right? Into the garden. Now, is the good and evil representative of God in any way? Exactly, Joe. He said, now they are like us. In what way were they like us? God speaking. I'm going to turn there. I don't turn there. I'm going to run over time. They are like us in that they know good and evil. So does God know good and evil? Yes, obviously He says so. Where did God get a knowledge of good and evil? What? He created a knowledge? Did God possess a knowledge? It's His, but where did He get that knowledge? Huh? That's right. I mean, it's just part of Him. He doesn't tell us where He got it. I mean, one day we'll. I would have. See, now, if I could answer these questions, I would ask, where did God get a knowledge of evil? I mean, I know that God is good, and He creates evil, but before He creates evil, He has a knowledge of good. Where did He get that knowledge? How did He experience evil? Or did He experience evil? Doesn't say experience. He had just had a knowledge. Where did He get the knowledge? Did He know that if there is good, there could be such a thing, the opposite, which we will just call it evil? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, so I ain't going there today.
Is it evil chaos? Or...
Evil in its basic form means to smash or break in pieces. That's what the word is, raw, R-A, raw. To break or smash into pieces. That's what evil means. But of course it carries, you know, different connotations, but that is the base meaning. There are many words that have a peculiar base root that have, you know, different applications. Okay. All we know is good and evil is a part of the knowledge of God. We're not talking Satan here, we're talking God. So we know He possesses this knowledge. But here's what's interesting. He introduces something here again that I think we read over. Let me go to it. Well, you just read, and I've been guilty of it too. But I'm saying in recent years now, I'm starting to pay attention to the words. Those words are in there for a reason. Okay? Now, and God said, let us make man, that really should be mankind or humanity, human. The word is human, humanity. Let us make humanity, and sometimes it's ruddy, meaning Adam, you know, red clay. Okay, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish and seed, so on and so forth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now, did you get that? Does it say man was created, or God is creating, still going, is creating man in his image? Did you notice that? Look, there's two things being said here. So God creates man in his own image, okay? In the image of God creates he him. Male and female creates he them. So he's creating man. Man is created in the image of God, right? But did you catch it? The female is created in the image of God? Did you miss that? The female is created in the image of God. Therefore, God is female. But isn't he, we call him him. Well, he's male too. He's both. He's both. It doesn't say God is evil. He has a knowledge of good and evil, but he is good. But when it comes to man and female, they are both equally in the image of God, or being made in the image of God, or in the image of God, he's making them. See, it's both ways. They are being made in his image, and he is making them in his image. You see that? Do you see how it's repeated? It's repeated twice there. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his image, in the image of God. He created in his image. But then it says, in the image of God created them male and female. See? God created man in his image. But then in the image of God, he created male and female. Female is in the image of God. God is female. God is male and female. Where did God ever get the idea for a female? Is this something that doesn't exist in his being? Is this something foreign to God? Femininity is in God. That's how he took that and made a representation of that in the form of a woman. That's God. Just as much as the man is God. And I think some of you women have felt slighted over the years that God is not a woman. So some religious groups, they refer to God as she. You know? But the woman, God, in his image, he created a woman. Yes. And the only way he could do that is the woman was in God. And then he created out of that from himself, the woman. I think I heard somebody whisper over here, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El being God, Shaddai, breasts. The God with breasts, or the breasted God. El Shaddai. So, when we talk about the man and the woman now, we're talking about an image of God himself in both of them. Isn't God, the man is in God's image, and the woman, that's just kind of the feminine side of man. No. That's the feminine side of God. Okay? And I don't want to get in trouble in this next thing here because I've shied away from it a little bit. And that is, how long were these days of creation? Because people just get highly offended at it, and I don't have all the dogmatic proof yet that I would want before I would make a dogmatic statement on it. But I have felt for many, many years that the creation days are not 24-hour days. First of all, and it came to be morning, and it came to be evening. the first day. It says in the evening and the morning, but in the Hebrew it is, it came to be evening and it came to be morning, day one. There's no such phrase like that in the rest of the Bible, nowhere. There's nothing close to that anywhere in the Bible. That's very unique. It's mentioned six times for the creation days, but nowhere else. So I'll talk about that a little bit later. Or maybe I will talk about it now. First, let me preface it with this. In Genesis 2:15, we read something. And like I said, if we pay close attention to the word, sometimes by the simplest little word, we can learn so much. If we just believe God that He used the word that really means something, you see. And the Lord God, I'm in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden, not the man and the woman now, he's recapping, now he's going back in a little more detail how he did all this creating, you see. Verse 1, he talks about it very quickly. Verse 2, he fills in some of the details. And so it says, the Lord took the man, not the man and the woman, just Adam, and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. What is that? What does that mean? How did he dress and keep the garden? Let me ask you this. If you have a 1 acre, you know, truck patch or whatever in your backyard, and you've got stuff growing there, maybe you even have a few fruit trees and, you know, cucumbers and tomatoes and whatever. And I told you, I'm going to have to leave for a couple of months. I want you, while I'm gone, I want you to dress and keep this garden for me. Would you have any idea what I was talking about? Would you? No? Tend to it. How would you tend to it?
Pull out the weeds.
Pull out the weeds? What else might you do? Huh? I mean, we are in a little bit different age because you remember God cursed the land. It was a little different. But the meaning of these words have not changed. It means to cultivate, to till the ground, to guard it. Guard it what? Against varmints, whatever, who would come in and eat it, you know? Or bugs, or I don't know, whatever. And it would mean to maybe prune the trees, you know? The Bible speaks about such things. Because when you prune trees, they produce more fruit, right? Now, do we believe that God made the creation, and then later in the sixth day, remember he made the male and female on the same day he made the animals. Right? Now let's say this is a 24-hour period. And he made 6,000 species of animals. How long did that take? I mean, I would suggest we're past lunchtime before we get the man. Maybe coming toward evening. Right? Because the last thing made on that day was man. If that was a 24-hour period, can you believe that God made man about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon and said, "Now I want you to dress and keep and tend to the garden till the sun goes down." 2 hours. Well, we got another problem. Hold on. Okay, that was verse 15. Drop down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man be alone. I will make a help meet for him." The word "be" there is translated by, like Rotherham and some, to continue or to remain. Sometimes the King James would just throw you off completely on a verse with one simple little word like "be." God says it's not good that the man should remain or continue alone. Well, if he made man at 3:30 in the afternoon and the sun is going to go down at 6, and in those 2.5 hours, you've got to tend and keep the garden. How long does he have to be alone before he gets a wife? Because he's going to make a wife on the sixth day too, it says. Right? I mean, he couldn't make it 2 hours? I mean, before I quit my job, I was away from my wife for at least 8 hours every single day. And Adam here, he's created 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's pretty soon the sun is going down. And God says, well, you know, it's just not good that this man should remain alone. It's just not good. It's not good. So man's tending the garden here, tilling the soil, pulling the weeds, whatever. You say, it didn't have any weeds. You don't know that. Look up what those words mean. Keep means to till and all of that. To guard, to till the ground, to guard the thing and so on. God says, not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a help meet for him. But not today. Not today. We got work to do. And out of the ground, verse 18, God formed every beast and the fowl of the air and everything. And he brought him to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called, that was their name until this day. I don't know how many thousands of animals there were, but there are a lot of species. Somebody suggested there may back then have been like 6,000 species. I say 6,000 species. How did Adam name these animals? He named them according to their characteristics. An elephant was a big bulky thing. He called it, probably in Hebrew, the big bulky thing. You know, this is the big bulky thing. You know? You know? And an anteater, he said, this is a nose ground eater. He eats to the ground with his nose, or whatever. But before he could do it, he had to observe them. He wouldn't know what to call them till to see what their characteristics were, what they did and how they acted. And then he said, okay, I think I'll call this. And God said, that's good, whatever you call them, that's what we're going to call them. 6,000 species he named between 4 o'clock and sundown. Are you kidding me? And after naming those 6,000 species, it says in the end of verse 20, and Adam gave names to them, the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field and the cattle. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. He noticed that they all had a partner. They all had a partner except him. Do you really believe all this took place between 3:30 and 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the afternoon? That he had no mate. God says, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that he should remain alone. It's not good that he should continue to be alone. It's not good that he should stay alone. But then he gave him more things to do. Now we're going to name all the animals. How many weeks did that take? How many months did that take? How many years did he take care of the garden? I just don't believe it says he tended and kept the garden, tilled the ground, named all 6,000 species and all this in 2 hours. I believe this took years. Adam didn't have a mate for years. He longed for a mate. Everybody had a mate. The elephants had them. The chickens had a mate. They all had a mate. He didn't have a mate. God says, you know, it's not good that the man should remain alone. I'll make him a helpmeet, but not now. Now we're going to name the animals. We're going to keep tilling the garden. We're going to keep doing this. But you see, if you're going to believe orthodoxy of six literal days, you've got to fit it in there. It all happened in... Hi, babe. It all happened in late afternoon, you know, between 5 and 4:30 or 3 and 6 or whatever. God did not have to repeat that it's not good that this man should stay alone because he went 2 hours without a mate. Give me a break. I mean, I'm sure he had a lot of testosterone, but I don't think he had that much that he couldn't go 2 hours. I'm thinking it was years. Now, they have about 10 ways that they can date with the universe or the earth. You know, they put the earth at about 5.5 billion. They put the universe at about 15 to 20 billion years. Now, I don't know if it's that huge a thing, but I believe the creation days were more than 24 hours. And I'll prove to you from Genesis, the first two chapters itself, that even the Bible says that all of those creation days were one day. And that's in chapter 2 and verse 3. And God, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. What does it say? When did he make the earth and the heavens? In one day. But we just read it was six. Now 6 days are called the day. The day. 6 days is the day. A day has different connotations. When the sun comes up, you say it's day. From the sun up to the sunset is day. But from sun up till sun up, the night and the day is called day. And God says 1,000 years to him is but a day. Okay? And then we have the day of God's wrath. That great and terrible day of the Lord. And I don't have this one down yet either, but I'm getting there. I've been studying it off and on in the back of my head and in the scriptures. I believe the day of the Lord starts when Christ returns. He returns in wrath. And I think that wrath continues through judgment. Because those coming up in judgment are going to have God's wrath poured upon them. Because they didn't all have it poured upon them when they were in the flesh the first time around before they died and then came up in the second resurrection. And it said they're going to store up for themselves wrath. Well, if they died and didn't get it, sometime they're going to get it. And they don't come up till after the millennium. And we know that the beginning of the millennium, God comes back in wrath. So we're talking about several eons or millennia of time called a day. So am I totally off base when I say a day can mean more than 24 hours? I don't think so. Now some would... thank you, babe. I actually did get myself another one, but that's probably cold. Thank you. Did you find any place? Did you find anything? No? Okay. I would think something. Okay, where were we? Oh, okay, they got like 10 ways. There's 10 ways that they date, you know, the earth. The more recent, you know, going back to like 5,000 years or 3,000 years, they use radiocarbon 14 dating, okay? Beyond that, it's not very accurate. And then they have isotope dating, and they have there's like 10 of them. And ironically, all 10 of them project the age of the universe being somewhere between 10 and 20 billion years. All 10 of them just happen to come out that way, okay? But I don't know. They know there's some inconsistencies in those things, and maybe the way they operate now, they didn't always operate that under different, you know, climactic conditions, whatever. But there is one very physical way that I think we can probably agree that the earth is more than 6,000 years old and that the creation days were more than 24-hour periods. Now, you all know that a tree, if you cut down a tree, it has rings, right? One ring for 1 year. The winter and the summer produces a ring. Even in moderate climates, you still have rings. They're physical. You can't say, well, I think these three rings here were all produced 1 year. It doesn't work that way. One ring, 1 year. And they know there are trees that are 4,000 years old. Those bristle pines out in California, Arizona, and those places, you know, 4,000 years old. They were little saplings when Moses crossed the Red Sea. You know, amazing. Still growing. Well, I wouldn't say they're growing. Still alive. They got rings. Well, guess what? When it snows every year, and you have like a warm and a cold climate, and you have a lot of snow and not so much snow, you know, and you cut down through those ice layers, they're rings. It's like the rings of a tree. And they took a core back in 1982 to 83. I think it took them a whole year or more to do it, in Vostok, Russia. And they went down through a very deep ice field, 2,096 feet, I think, and took out a core. Then they, of course, they chopped it in pieces and lined them up and put them in freezers, you know, and then they start studying that. You start with the top and you go back and you can count the seasons. So they have a piece of ice 2,096 meters long. That's like 6,000 feet. That's, you know, a mile and a quarter, right? The ice field where they took the sample goes down another 1,700 feet. The reason they didn't go any further is because when you get down that deep, the weight of the ice is so enormously heavy, it crushes the seasonal rings to where they're not indistinguishable as clearly, you see? Because the tremendous weight just kind of crushes them together like an accordion. But in the 2,096 meters of ice, you know, guess how many of those seasonal rings there are? 160,000. Now, unless God is playing tricks on us, producing rings in trees in years that didn't exist, you see, and he's producing layers of seasonal ice that didn't exist, then we don't have to go into isotope dating or any of that stuff. We've got physical rings, layers, and you can count them. So to help verify it, they go back and they say, okay, we know there was a major eruption in this part of Russia or Asia or someplace, huge eruption of a volcano in 622. Let's see if we can go back the rings to what we think is about 622. See if there's any volcanic ash deposits in that ice. Yes, they find them. So they know this is pretty accurate. And it's physical. 160,000 layers that they can count. So maybe the earth is more than 6,000 years old. And what I'm saying is, I just in my own heart and mind, I don't believe that Adam tilled the garden and took care of the garden. How big was it? I don't know, 1,000 acres? I don't know how big it was. He took care of all that, named all the animals and everything in 2 hours before sunset. I just don't believe that. I think it took certainly months, if not years. And if God was just going to create Adam and say, okay, now one of your jobs in the future is going to be to keep the garden. No, now he assigned it to him then. You might say, okay. It was something he and his wife were going to do together later. No, he gave it to him now. He said, oh, and by the way, you know, as you and your wife live here and enjoy the garden, I want you to name all of the animals. No, he had to name them then. And after he named all 6,000 species, guess what? There was no one for Adam. There was no mate for him. Can't you see the longing here? Over a long period of time, this was a long time, I think it was at least years, he didn't have a mate. He looked for one. And even God admitted, it's not good that the man should continue forever without a mate. I'll make him one. But not today. Now, but then he makes him one. Then it says, but there was none found for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And Adam slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her before the man. Okay. So we're told that God took a rib and closed it back up and made a woman out of the rib. Now, he then, wake up Adam, got something for you. wakes up Adam and brings him the woman, Eve. And he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Is that what he said? Would you like to know what the Hebrew says? You know, I knew this for, I don't know how long, maybe 10 or 15 years ago I learned this. And so when I was doing this study, I thought, well, I'll get the exact wording from the concordant, you know, see how they say it, because the concordant's the only one that got this right. And I looked in my concordant, it wasn't there. The concordant didn't even get it right. Concordant Old Testament doesn't have it right. But I got five other translations that got it right. A lot of you have never read them, and if you did, you just passed over it, didn't see it. Just didn't see it. Moses didn't say, now this, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That's not what he said. He was longing for a mate. God acknowledged it's not good for the man to be alone. Okay? I'll make him a mate. Now we read over here, where did the woman come from? The woman is in the image of God. God didn't make man and then make woman out of the side of the image of man. No, it plainly says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our..." So God created the man in his own image. In the image of God created him male. And in the image of God created him female. Female is created in the image of God. There is female in God. God is female. Just as much as God is male. Where did he get the idea of femininity? It's in him. It's a part of him. Adam is longing for this part of him that's missing. Maybe he didn't fully understand what testosterone was, but he was feeling the effects of it. And not only that, he had nobody to talk to. He could talk to God, but he was on a little higher level there, you know. "What did you do today, God?" "I don't know. What did you do, Adam?" "Well, pulled some weeds." I noticed all those animals I named, they all have a partner. "I wonder why it is I don't have a partner, God. Why is that?" So we read over here, the female came out of God. That's where it originated. God is female just as much as he is male. And now he creates the man, and the man has no female counterpart. The animals do. He doesn't. But he longs for it. And God admits, he shouldn't be alone like this. I got to make him a mate, but not today. And I'm saying it was years later. So he takes something out of Adam. He didn't make the woman out of the dust of the ground. He took something out of Adam to make the female. We're told it's a rib. I think we're told wrong. We're told it's a rib. And so God finally makes Adam a woman. And then he brings her, and Adam says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." How did he know that? How could he look at the woman and say, "This is bone of my..." How could he say, how did he... Did he say, "Let me see. There's one missing. Lord, there's one missing. Did you make her out of me? Did you take my rib and make that woman for me? Did you think that's what he did?" He looked at her and instantly knew. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, "And this is now bone of my bone." Here's what he said. I'll give you the translation from James Moffat. He looked at her and he said, This at last is bone of my bones. Why did he say at last? Did he say, yeah, I've been just dying to have a mate for over an hour? It's nonsense. Adam went for years without a mate. He was tilling the garden. He was taking care and keeping the garden. He was naming all the animals and who knows what else he was doing. But now he looked and he said, at last, where it says, this is now. That word now means at last. Finally. Finally. Someone for me. The New World Translation says, this is at last bone of my bones. The New American Version says, this one at last is bone of my bones. The New Revised Standard Version, this at last is bone of my bones. The Living Bible says, I like this one, this is it. This is it, Adam exclaimed. She's part of my own bones and flesh. This is it. So first of all, he was excited. I mean, what a beauty, you know, come on. All for me. But it was at last, you know, he waited a long time. That shows. At last, finally, after all these years, finally, someone for me. Okay. At last, this is bone of... How did he know it was bone of his bone, though? How could he look at Eve and say, you came out of me? What did he see? He saw at... God didn't say, Adam, I know you're going to wonder where this woman came from. I took a rib, I made her. No, he didn't tell her. He looked, he saw, he said, that's me. You came from me. How did he know that? He looked. He had something before he had the woman, before he went to sleep, he had something. And when he woke up and God brought him the woman, he didn't have it anymore. She had it. What do you suppose that was? He, just like God, was male and female. God is male and female. Adam was male and female. God took the female part and made a woman out of it. And Adam saw that what he had was gone. It's over here. She came from me. That's bone of my bone. That's flesh of my flesh. She came out of me. Now, do you see any spiritual connection in all this? How God is longing for a complement. It says someone, a counterpart, is this in the Greek, a complement, someone meet for meet. It says meet or complementary or a counterpart for Adam that was not found. Now he has a complement, a counterpart to him to make him complete. That's what God is longing for. Where is it going to come from? Out of him. He has one son, Jesus Christ. We are still sons in the making. Where did Christ come from? In the Hebrew, the word is 6763. And it can be translated rib, can be translated board, can be translated sides, can also be translated chambers. A chamber. Now we're getting a little closer. In fact, in Ezekiel, I think 10 times, in Ezekiel, 10 times, this same word translated rib is translated chamber. And a chambermaid is usually someone who tends to the house, but specifically the bedroom. You know what happens in bedrooms. But anyway, if you look up chamber, the definition of chamber is a private room. The bedroom is your most private room. Our sexual anatomy, what do we call it? Our private parts. Can you put it together? This is not a rib. He took the femininity from himself and made a woman. But how did he do it? First he put it in the man. Then he took it from the man and put it and made a woman out of it. Okay? Now, interesting thing. It says in Timothy 2:14 that when Eve took the forbidden fruit, she was deceived. The serpent had deceived her. But Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. Well, if she was deceived and ate this fruit, why did Adam eat it? He wasn't deceived. Why did he eat it? Why didn't he say, "You dumb female, you? You stupid wife of mine, how could you do such a dumb thing?" No, he did not. She gave him some and he ate it too. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why he did that. He knew, because God told him first and he told him specifically. Now we know Eve knew it because he said to the serpent, "God has said." But first he said it to Adam before he created Eve. "You can eat of every tree, but this one you cannot. The day you eat, you will die." Or to Hebrews, "To die you shall be dying." In other words, you begin to die in pride. You will be mortal and just die. You'll come to old age and die. So he knew that. So he knew that when Eve ate that, she was going to die. He longed for that woman so long, and now she's going to die. He loved her so much, he said, "If she's going to die, I'm going to die with her." And he ate the fruit. He knew full well he would die, and he said, "I'm going with her. I'm not going to let her go alone." You see. So he was willing to die for that woman. You see any spiritual connections? Turn to Ephesians. That's right after Galatians. Chapter 5. Verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25 of Ephesians. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," meaning he died, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies." The first woman came from the body of man, you see. "He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone." Huh? Adam said to the woman, "She is flesh of my flesh, she is bone of my bone. She came out of me." Jesus Christ, we'll read, when do we come to that? This afternoon. Okay, let me end here and we'll have a little break and then we'll come back and finish up before lunch. Okay, so anyway, so we are members of his body and flesh of his flesh, and for this cause, it says, "shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." when a man and a woman are united in sexual intercourse, their bodies are inside of each other. I mean, that's a pretty good connection. This is not just a handshake. Your bodies are literally inside of each other. I hope I'm not getting too gross for anybody here. We don't have no children. Their bodies are inside of each other. They are one flesh in that relationship, you see? And that's why you're not to have fornicate with prostitutes. Because when you're joined to a prostitute, you're one flesh too. And that's, you know, that's an abomination. You cleave to your wife, not your wife and your girlfriend and the local whore. Your wife. You're one flesh, you see? They should be one flesh. This is a great mystery, it says. But I'm speaking concerning Christ and His church. The relationship of Christ with the church is typified by the relationship of a loving husband and a loving wife in sexual intercourse when they're so emotionally entwined with one another that they're literally one flesh. This is the relationship we're going to have with God. Christ, we mean, he refers to the church as the bride of Christ. The bride is going to be all decorated. By that we mean made spotless and pure and clean, character-wise. A fit bride for the Creator of the universe, no? Okay, let's take a quick 5-minute break. We'll come back for 20 minutes and then we'll take a break for lunch, or we'll come back for 30 minutes or whatever.